love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's a conflict in this scripture. And the conflict is revealed in the meanings of the words translated love in this scripture. If we go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18 and 19, we see a conflict, a similar conflict. And then if we come to 1 John chapter 2, we see another conflict of the same sort. Hallelujah. We're going to pray. Amen. I've not seen. If you go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, you are going to see a conflict, what I call a conflict. And then when we come to the book of John, 1 John chapter 2, we see a similar conflict. Now, I need to compare this conflict with the conflict in Ephesians chapter 1. Amen. Okay, maybe you turn to Ephesians chapter 1 first. Let's consider the conflict in Ephesians chapter 1. Then when we unravel that conflict, we'll be able to understand the kind of conflict that we have in 1 John chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 1, and the book of Ephesians is a book that Paul wrote after that he had gone to the wilderness of Arabia, and he had been teaching and preaching in the churches for so many years and asking the churches to pray for him that God would grant him utterance to communicate the things that he has received, which are yet spiritual, but there are no words to communicate them accurately. It was in the book of Ephesians that he received the wisdom from God to communicate those things that he has seen and received in Arabia. Now, and he begins to reveal to us in Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 18 that there's a need for the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. Now, he's showing us that the mystical thing, the spiritual thing that is in the economy of God, that which God is doing, is actually in a realm that is intangible. And God wants us to be able to handle that realm and walk in that realm and function in that realm and interact accurately with that realm. And in order for this to happen, God has given us the senses by which we can perceive that realm accurately. And he has also given us the spirit of truth that is a witness concerning the things that are furnished within that realm. But he says that these things can be going on in your spirit, and you have no knowledge of it, and your capacity to interact with the realm that God has called you to will be deficient. And so Paul now begins to spell out the priorities. It's as if he's bringing to our notice a scale of spiritual preference at the moment you give your life to Christ. Some basic insights that you need to capture and you need to possess. And he said that one of the things that you need to one of the priorities that is a matter of emergency that you must stumble upon is the reality of the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, because the economy of God in the New Testament is strongly related to your revelation and perception. Hallelujah. Now you are dealing with a realm that is intangible. Oh my God. I may not need that. You are dealing with a realm that is intangible, dealing with a realm that is not visible, dealing with a dimension that is not audible. And God has called us to interact with that dimension. The reality of that dimension resides in the heavens. And by the reason of the personality called the Spirit of Truth that tabernacles our spirit, he brings witness to us from the realm of our reality, so that our participation in that realm can be effective. And that you don't need to die before you go to heaven. Because you can interact with heaven right now by the instrumentality of the Spirit of Truth that the Tabernacle sees. And there are realities in heaven. There are dimensions. There are realms. There are places. If that realm is more real than this realm. And the realm is multidimensional. And that's the realm in which God orchestrates his administration to fulfill his purpose upon the face of the earth. And that was why Paul needed so much insight for him to communicate the things that he had seen in the wilderness of Arabia. And he was asking that the churches should pray that God grant him utterance. And by utterance, he was referring to a spirit-energized communication that communicates the hearts of God to the heart of man. And he said that primary and fundamental to our being able to interact with that realm of reality that we are called to is revealed in the fact that the eyes of our understanding must be enlightened. I've said that if God is going to speak to you, there are three ways he does so, or there are three effects, or three consequences, or three things that you experience if God speaks to you. First of all, if God will speak to you, he can speak to you by revelation. When we say revelation, according to the Greek language, which means apocalypse, it brings you into the reality of something that had been existing before, but not revealed to you, not disclosed to you. Now, there are several people, or maybe somebody might be standing behind this board here, and I can't see him. So I've, in my own, when they called me, they said, yeah, take a pen, take a paper, walk into this hall, and then write the names of the people you see. Maybe there's somebody standing behind that place. I cannot see the person, and because of that, I don't include the person's name in my list of people that are present. But that doesn't mean I'm accurate. It's just because I was not able to perceive it. And it's the will of God several times and certain times that God will have our understanding concealed in some areas. Especially when we are working on a tightrope of God's dealings in order to be brought into alignment with God's program. Many times God will allow our understanding to be unfruitful as to what he's doing. If you read the book of Luke chapter 24 from verse 45, the Bible says that it was after Jesus, everything had been fulfilled, Jesus has paid the price and all of that, and the disciples they didn't understand what was happening, and then Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. It was a disclosure, an unveiling. The things that we're talking about were blind to their understanding. They were just operating like dummies. They did not understand that they were in the highlights and the hallmarks of the fulfillment of the greatest prophecies that God has ever given to man. So, revelation. Now, the second characteristic is either that he speaks to you by revelation, is either that he speaks to you by illumination. Now, because the eyes of your understanding being enlightened falls into the category of illumination. Are you with me now? Illumination. And that speaks to you by revelation, where it's an outright disclosure. That's what happened to John on the Isle of Patmos. The things that he was seeing were already happening in heaven. They have always been happening. Events have been taking place in heaven. But John was given a disclosure into the things already going on in heaven. So he could tell us, this happened in heaven, that happened in heaven. And because the reason why that is possible is because God wants us to be able to interact effectively with heaven and operate and handle the realm that is intangible. If he speaks also, there are times he speaks by illumination. What he does is this. I don't want to go too far because I'm running away from where I started. If you have read your Bible in the book of Job chapter 33, beginning from verse 12, where Elihu was speaking, and Elihu said that God was greater than man. God is greater than man. And he stated his reasons for saying so. He said that God can bring a dream to you, to your consciousness, but he withholds the meaning. Right? That giving you the revelation, maybe you won't see people that you know in the revelation, you have seen everything so clear, but you don't understand the meaning. And if you try to interpret it with your head, it doesn't just balance out. So illumination comes in when God gives you something. It's known to your subconsciousness, but the meaning of it is concealed. And he can conceal something like that for 1,000 years. And in the day that God wants to unravel that which he has concealed all these years, what he just does to you is just, he gives you illumination. And then you say, okay. Every time you hear people say that, okay, it's as a result of the breaking light that comes when we are exposed to illumination. So, in that scripture in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, when we talk about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, it has to do with illumination. The things are before your face, but it's difficult for you to decipher. and to fathom exactly what is happening. You do not know what's happening, but it's before your face. And because of that reality, Elihu said that God is surely greater than man. Have you seen it in scripture? Many times God will prophesy about something coming to 600 years in the future. And he speaks it out and he makes it plain. And what human beings might decide that, okay, we are going to stop it from coming to pass. And they can do their best to try to put a stop upon that which God has ordained to come to pass. But in the day that God will bring his word to pass, the way we enter, he will enter through a way that was never known. And that's why you see it once and again in scripture. And it came to pass. Those are scriptures of illumination. It came to pass according to the word of Daniel the prophet. It came to pass according to the word of Jeremiah the prophet. That is illumination. Now we understand that this is what God has been doing behind the scenes. It has not come to understand it. Understand? We have been seeing it. We are in the picture. We could not put the puzzle together. It was so distorted. But now, light has come. Illumination has come. So when we talk about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, it has to do with illumination, not with revelation, disclosure. Are you getting the difference? Okay. And then the last is inspiration. He either speaks by revelation, by what? Illumination. And then by what? Inspiration. Inspiration talks about, you know, that time you are praying and then something just is laid upon your heart. It's not something that was a product of your thought. Maybe you were just walking on the street and then it was just laid upon your heart. Just laid upon your hand like that. Just laid upon your heart. That's inspiration. But when we talk about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, it has to do with illumination. You were in the picture. You had a clue, but you could not put it together. You didn't have the skill, you didn't have the wisdom until God came and he enlightened you. Hallelujah. You know, there was this guy like that. He had been in the choir with his wife all along. And then his wife would be coming to him for counseling. Coming to him for counseling. That two men now are there now. So the guy would now counsel. Three men have come. One has dropped. One is no longer interested in her prayer. Her prayer is too much and he cannot cope. And then he kept giving with just counseling innocently. And it came to pass that one of the days he was counseling. Illumination now came. Now, in illumination, you are in the picture. But you see, but understanding was taken from you. Just like you had a dream. You saw the picture. But the insight into that which God was saying was taken from you. You have been living with it. Your mind knows it. But you see, understanding was not given you. Are you with me now? Just to show us that the things of which we speak are spiritual things and you cannot, by exerting your mind, break into their reality. And so when we say the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, we are talking about illumination. Now, so what are the things that you cannot know except God illuminates you? They are there. And those things are basic to our growth in the kingdom, basic to our operating in the kingdom. Basic. Now, the controversy, the crisis that I'm talking about, we'll see it right now. See, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. Now, you see, when we talk about the hope of your calling, we're talking about God's end point. We're talking about the result of God's eternal purpose. And except the eyes of your, you are illuminated. Alright? You are illuminated. You know that, yes, God is up to something. He wants to achieve something. He wants to, please, help me, let me go and help my wife. She wants to learn how to. Okay. Hallelujah. She wants to learn how to drive in the church. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Are you with me now? Are you with me? Now the hope of your calling. Yes, you know that God has called you. You know that you are part of something that God is doing. But you see, except the eyes of your understanding becomes enlightened, you not know where God is headed. You not know the end product of our call in God. I'm not talking about your own personal call, I'm talking about our corporate call. That's what that scripture means. That you will know the hope of your calling. It's something that is in God's end product for the entire process of his economy and his administration. Oh my God. You can switch some others on, not this noisy time. Hallelujah. Are you there now? God's end product. And that's why the other time we began to do a teaching on the book of Revelation. Because the ultimate revelation of God is in the book of Revelation. Ultimate revelation. And we see the end, God's end point. We see the eternal purpose, the fulfillment of the eternal purpose. We see that which will satisfy the heart of God. We see that which is upon the heart of God that constitutes the basis of his drive. His generational drive. Yes, he's reaching out in every generation. Reaching out in every nation. We now saw in the book of Revelation where God was headed. But you see, except the eyes of your understanding are enlightened, you can't see that. And if you cannot see that, your walk here will not be steady. It will not be accurate. If you don't see well where we are going, you have a problem with your today. Like Jesus, the Bible says that he saw the glory that was set before him. In enduring the cross today, he received strength. Now, if you are not seeing where God is taking you, you have a problem with your today. And this kind of seeing is a product of illumination. Alright? That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, not your own calling. So he called you into a place to be part of a purpose which he has crystallized in his heart. He's talking about his eternal purpose. Now wanted to do a study the other time about God's eternal purpose. But we need 8 hours to lay the foundation. And if we keep doing that, I don't even know how we'll be able to teach those things, but the good Lord will help us. Hallelujah. We need some hours. So the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. The riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. Now, he's speaking about inheritance here. You see, his glory has made riches available to us, which we have been called to inherit. His glory, God's glory, have made riches available to us, which he has called us to inherit. Are you here? His glory, his excellent greatness has made riches available to us, and he has included these riches as part of our inheritance. Now that we are his sons, we are connected to him vitally in life, there is an inheritance that his glory has made available to us, which is his unsearchable riches. And the Bible says that if your eyes of your understanding are not enlightened, you will not be able to see the extent of these riches. And in the book of Colossians, the Bible shows us the scope of these riches. And he makes us realize that Christ in us, Christ is the unsearchable riches of God. That means now that Christ is inside of you, Christ is dwelling inside of you, you are, the riches of God are made available to you. That which God has put in place for your enjoyment in your spiritual journey, he has made some things available. Things that you cannot exhaustively enjoy. And he says that except the eyes of your understanding are enlightened, you will not be able to see these riches. You will not be able to live within its availability. And then thirdly, he now says to us that except the eyes of your understanding is enlightened, you will not know the power that is at work in us. That's the point of crisis. Because in this scripture, when he tried to describe the power that is at work in us, he had a problem. And the problem that he had was evidenced in the fact that he used 4 words in close proximity. 4 strange Greek words in close proximity. First of all, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, in these two verses of the Bible, 1.5 verse, he used 4 Greek words. All of the 4 words in the Greek language that has to do with power, he used every one of them in describing the kind of power that is at work within us. Are you with me now? Now, so in verses like this, we call it a point of crisis, where all the related words used to describe a thing are deployed and employed in order to grant the hearer understanding. Because kratos was used there. And when we use the word kratos, it's a comparative word for power. Are you with me? You're not with me. Now, when the Bible speaks about the woman with the issue of blood, that she had spent all her earnings on physicians, and instead of becoming better, she only grew worse. Hallelujah. Every time you see that the power of God is compared with something, the word used there is kratos. See, first of all, they compared her situation, how physicians tried and failed. And then her situation grew worse. That's comparative. And then Jesus came. She did not even consult him. What she did was she just touched the hem of his garment, and she felt that the fountain of that blood dried up. Every time you see a comparison, the word used for power there, virtue there, is kratos. Hallelujah. And the reason why God had to compare, the Greek people had to compare the power of God with every other known form of power, in order to show us the superiority of the power of God, is because there were several dichots those days, several means by which people could get things spiritually those days, and the Greek man, those Greek words used, have been used deliberately to make us understand that in comparison with what obtains, this one is more. Kratos. Now, if the power that people are used to in a particular locality is witchcraft power, alright, if you bring this power to manifest in that place, it will subdue witchcraft, and it will make it clear to everybody that cares to observe that this one goes beyond witchcraft. This one goes beyond infirmity. This one goes beyond death. It goes beyond sickness. Yes, kratos is always used in comparison with a power or a situation. And that is to say that if we gather all forms of power and put it together and maybe get a unit for it, the Bible is saying that this power that I'm speaking about, that is working inside of you, if you know how to harness it and generate it and release it, and you keep releasing it, and you don't stop releasing it, you'll get to a point where the value that this power will attain will be stronger than any unit of power that you had in view before that time. Kratos was used. In fact, kratos is the first word that was used. That means taking us to a realm that this power is greater than any other power that is known to man. Then he now used the word dunamis there, which means that even though it is greater than any power known to man, it is inherent power. God has released that power and then given to you as an investment of himself in you. So you determine whether or not you want to use it. God will not come and activate it for you. Now, it's when you want to use your generator that you use it. It's not, the generator will not just come on just because there's a need for light. It's when you place a demand on it that it will come on. And if you want to switch the generator on, you need to apply some mechanical energy to the dynamo to get it to function. When the dynamo begins to oscillate at maximum frequency, you no longer need to run the dynamo anymore. It can sustain itself. That's dunamis. But in order for you to get dunamis to work, you must apply mechanical energy first. That's why when you begin to pray in tongues at first, it's dry. Especially if you have been off the track of prayer for a long time. You want to widow yourself through tongues. You find as if there's a resistance somewhere, a threshold energy that you need to overcome. And when you begin to
break forth and break forth and break forth and break forth. You now come to a realm where you don't need that initial energy you were investing anymore. The system has attained maximum resolution and it can sustain itself. It can take you for 2 hours, it can take you for 4 hours in the same momentum and the same tenacity. Dunamis. Then he used other strange words. All the 4 words for power were used in close proximity. That's a scripture I call the scripture of crisis. Now, so when we talk about love, not the world, there are too many words there, love. Almost all the words for love were employed in 2 verses. It's a scripture of crisis. Do you get it? You didn't get it? There are many Greek words for love. Greek words for love. We have philia, we have agape, we have agapao, we have all of these words are words. We have eros, we have all of these words are words for love. And they are used interchangeably in scripture. And so when you read your Bible and you see love there, it doesn't mean the same thing all the time. When you go to the Old Testament and you see praise, it doesn't mean the same thing all the time. There are 7 words used for praise in the book of Psalms only. Alright? So when we begin to see these words clustering in the neighborhood of approximate verses in high frequency, I call that point a crisis point. It's a point that you need to sit down and really understand what is being communicated. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 is one of the scriptures. It says, love not the world or the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And surprisingly, you come to realize that those words translated love, love, love there are not the same thing. But you see, as confusing and that scripture might be, it brings out a strange dimension that is worthy of our attention, it's worthy of our scrutiny. So what all the scrutiny in this world. Are you still with me now? Why? Because the Bible says that if any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. I think we need to find out that situation, that we excavate every presence of the love of the Father from your heart. Are you following me? If by any means a man's love has been anchored upon the world or the things of the world. There are two alternatives. Either that your love is on the world or your love is on the things of the world. And the Bible says that if you have maintained that kind of civilization as a description of your lifestyle, you have been doing that at the detriment of the love of the Father inside of your heart. It's no love of the Father in you. Now, so the job of a pastor is a strange job, because a lot of people are coming to church that they don't like God. Actually, if you press hard enough, you find out that oh my God, they are not coming. It's not because they love God. Especially now that our gospel, you know, the other day I was talking about 5 things that if we remove from the Bible, we're in a cult. 5 things. We call them the 5 pillars of the apostolic doctrine. 5 pillars of the apostolic doctrine. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. And I was telling us the other day that the cross is a pivotal point of apostolic teaching. It's the great divide. It's the difference between that which is in the old and the new creation. Everything that is in the new creation has gone through the cross. But it happens to be that you are a tripartite being and God deals with each part of your universe separately. He dealt with your spirit instantly on the cross and your spirit has moved to the other side. But your soul is still on this side. And your soul is passing through the cross gradually. It's bringing your soul into to experience the cross. And the degree to which your soul has experienced the cross is the degree to which you are sustained a selfless position of service toward God. What the fall of man did to your soul is that it transformed your soul and made itself. Transformed your body and made it flesh. Transformed your spirit and made it dead. You get it? And so the cross comes upon your soul. And then it proclaims judgment on the debt that is in your spirit. And on the basis of that judgment, it created an atmosphere for the spirit of life to quicken that spirit. When that debt was dead to it. Hallelujah. And then we became born again. Your soul has become self. Your soul that was created to be subjected and submitted to the spirit and not to be self-asserting. On the account of the fall, the soul becomes the lead organ that leads the entire universe of fallen man. And the only way God deals with your soul is that He takes you through situations and circumstances, allows you to go through situations and circumstances that will shift your thinking and shift your perspective and will shift your perception. Hallelujah. Circumstances. And in those circumstances, actually the verdict of the cross is being meted upon your soul. So that there's a shift in your perspective, a shift in your philosophy, to bring you to a point where you have no confidence in yourself, but you have every confidence in God. It is that reaction that will make you somebody that is utterly dependent on God. When God has allowed situations to shift your doctrine, shift your philosophy, and the things that you had confidence in before, He will show you how weak and beggarly they are. He's doing that because the cross is administering judgment on everything that is in the old creation that you are trying to base your confidence upon. So that your confidence will be established on Christ, and you now start drawing from the supply of God's economy to become that which God wants you to be. This flesh too, God is dealing with it. And ultimately, at the end of the day, when we leave this world, we will not be spirits, we will be tripartite beings. You still have a body, even though it will be glorified. You still have a soul. Alright? So when you hear people say man is a spirit, call them. Tell them man is tripartite. He's what? Spirit, soul, and body. You hear them sometimes say man is essentially a spirit. Call them again, tell them man is what? Spirit, soul, and body. Because the doctrine that Christ's embassy brought, that if somebody is caught in fornication, he's not the one sinning because his spirit cannot sin. His spirit is with God. His spirit is born again. His spirit is righteous. So they are trying to dichotomize that entity. Man is what? Trapata. If we lose it on that note, we lose the subject of the entire economy. You get it? In every realm, you are trapata. Do you get it? But you see, because God tabernacles your spirit must have more authority, and that's where the bearing comes from. But you see, God does not leave any part of your universe outside of His dealings. He deals with your body, He deals with your soul, He deals with your spirit, because He knows that you are tripartite. He sanctifies you wholly, spirit, soul, and body. You get it? Yes, we need to grow big and grow large in our spirit. We need to grow strong in our spirit. The emphasis must be in your spirit, so that every other part of your world will align, take dressing, take alignment from your spirit, but you are tripartite. And God deals with every entity of your universe separately. You get it? Now, so if we remove the cross from the gospel is vain. Because the authority of the Holy Spirit to bring everything under the old creation into death is only the cross that gives the Holy Spirit that authority to operate that way and bring those your confidences to death is the cross. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And if I be lifted up, that cross gives the Holy Spirit authority to begin to operate. So if there's no cross there, there's a problem. And that's how modern day preaching is. Just come the way you are. If you can come and you are baptized in the Holy Spirit and you just begin to move and pray in tongues, God will begin to speak to you. Hey, God will deal with you. He will deal with you. So that aspect of the gospel has been skillfully taken out. But it is our duty to restore it. I had to travel 500 years into church history to find out what they taught. 200 years, 400 years, 1,400 years. And they started building doctrine from then you will see the doctrine we are preaching today, where it came from, which were the, who are the people that pioneered it, the errors that are in the body of Christ today. You see the one that the Catholic Church brought, you see the doctrines they brought, see the scripture that they twisted to try to explain it. Had to travel 1,400 years, 500 years, 200 years to check what has God been saying through the generations. How has the truth of God been unfolding? And what is the ultimate revelation in the scripture that ties every speaking of God and brings it in its accurate perspective? Go back into history to view the body of truth so that we will know where we are supposed to stand and we'll have authority to represent God. Are you still with me? Let me jump back to my scripture. Amen? Love not the world, not the things of the world. If any man loves the world, so he now brings the commandment of you not loving the world, the responsibility of seeing that your life does not go the way of the world is the responsibility of every man. You see, if any man, it's not a congregational responsibility, it's not a family responsibility. He now steps it down and makes it what? Personal responsibility. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It means that if the love of the Father is in you, you will not love the world. And that's what made me say the other day that it's the kingdom that is going to displace and replace the world. Don't forget that. It's the kingdom that will what? Displace and replace the world. Now, before I gave my life, not even before I gave my life to Christ, I was a guy man, actually. If you see the boots I used to wear, amen. I was a guy man. Sanchos, my boots. The last time I checked, those days on campus, my boot was 17,000. I was clean. Hallelujah. I was still preaching the gospel. I was still preaching the gospel. But you see, if I have to compromise the way I will look, then forget that gospel. We have to incorporate the looks into it. Do you understand? Incorporate it. God must find a way of fitting into this my template. That's what I'm saying. He can change every other thing, but if it will affect, he must find a way of entering the template. He must squeeze himself in. And you know, life continued on that level. But you see, you know, God will not, you know, he's a gentleman, he will not force himself on you and all of that. He just wanted me to be knowing him more. So I was praying and fasting. And then unknown to me, the love of the Father was growing inside. Then it came to a point where the way I looked didn't really matter to me anymore. And God did not say, stop. He didn't give me any express instruction that I should not wear the sandals. And one day I just didn't feel like. Because something was going on the inside, and that thing that was going on the inside had a way of affecting the way I perceived every other thing. Well, we need to do an anatomy of the words used in that, in those two verses. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. If any man loved, sorry, let me bring my computer so that we can do Greek lecture. For 15 minutes, when we gather all the tools, then we put it together, then the scriptures will open. Can we do that? Okay, just 15 minutes. Alright. Bonnie, please, help me with the whiteboard, okay? Let's do this arithmetic today and get it once and for all. So we are in 1 John, Abby. 1 John 2:15.
First John. Thank you. Bonnie, it's as if this thing will soon die. Don't worry, I'll not be long. I pray it holds. Last time you said it was okay the other day. All right, let's do some word studies. Okay. This is the word you find here. The first time you see love, it is the first time you see love there. In the Greek, what you find there is agapao. Agapao. Right? Agapao is the word you will find there. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the second time it appears is still this word, agapao. Yes, two times. If any man love the world, the love of the Father, the agape of the Father, the agape. So we have agapao two times and agape one time. The second thing to do now is to find out what's the meaning of agapao. Agapao. What's the meaning of that word? It is related to another word, closely related to it, and you cannot describe this word agapao without that first word. And that first word is in strong. Okay. It's related to the word called philio. That's another word for love. Philio. So let me read out what philio means. To be friend to, have affection for, attachment as a matter of sentiment or feeling. To be a friend to, have affection for, denoting personal attachment as a matter of sentiment or feeling. You get it? Now it has to do with attachment. And please don't forget that word attachment. Well, let me write this thing down so that you can follow me. See, to be what? Friend to, comma. Yes, have affection for. Comma. Denoting personal attachment. Please, as a matter of what? Okay, as a matter of sentiment
or feeling. Alright? Alright, let's get the second word now, agape. Then when we get the two meanings, we'll be able to go back to the scripture and slot the meanings into the scriptures and then find out the basis of the crisis and the conflict. Agape. If any man love the world, the agape of the Father is not in him. This one speaks of an unconditional love. It's not dependent on feeling or the presence of any sense of attachment. It's just non-conditional love. It's not dependent on what somebody has done or what he has not done. And only God has this kind of love. And now that we are part of God and we are in God, we can display and manifest this kind of love. Hallelujah. Okay. By the time we go to, for we start the conference proper tomorrow, we'll come to discover that the Apostle John was the one that had the revelation of the world. Just like Paul had the revelation of faith. Most of the things about faith we see in the New Testament, it was Paul that spoke about it. It was Paul that unveiled it. But you see that John was the one that spoke more about the world. Does it strike you that it was John that spoke about the world? Or have you ever asked yourself why it was John that spoke about the world? It was John that spoke about light. It was John that spoke about love. Light, love. It was John that spoke about truth. Truth, light, love, and the world. It was John that gave us the revelation of these things. Even in fact, that scripture, 3 John, that we say, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as I so prosper." That prosperity preachers used to say that God's prime desire is for us to prosper. But you see, that scripture was used within the context of the salutation of that epistle. Because the true message of the book of 3 John is truth. It was John that had the revelation that said Jesus as the truth, as the way, as what? The life. It was John that had that revelation. And it's John now that is speaking about the world. Now, why I want you to know that it was John and why it is necessary for you to know is that John was an apostolic prophet. Now, see, the role of a prophet is different from the other ministers of God. Not as if I'm trying to exalt the role of the prophet anyway, but that was who John was. He was an apostolic prophet, while Paul was an apostolic teacher, apostle and teacher. John was an apostle and a prophet. Peter was an apostle and an evangelist. Now, John normally saw into the realm of the Spirit. His books are very, very spiritual, very highly spiritual. And the purpose of all of his writings is to build in the followers of the Lord basic discernment. It's just that we don't have time. I would have shown you how I arrived at this conclusion. He wants every believer not to be a believer that walks this world without basic discernment. He wants us to have discernment. Alright, so John unveils, because by the time we go into the lecture tomorrow, you are going to see so many things that John spoke about. You were reading some of the scriptures yesterday. He said that Jesus' prayer in the book of John chapter 17, "Father, I do not pray that you take them out of the world." It was John speaking, John writing. "I don't pray that you take them out of the world." And no other person among the apostles captured, among the epistles, in the gospels, no other gospel captured those prayer points. It is not that I'm praying that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. So John takes us beyond the natural realm into the supernatural. That behind the scene on earth, there is an evil one. And God is saying, Jesus is saying, "I don't have a problem having them around this place. There's nothing wrong with that. I want them to be here to represent me, but God, keep them from the evil one. What exactly is the implication of that prayer point? Is it that now Jesus is now afraid that the power that is in the apostles is not sufficient to be able to deal with the devil, which is wrong? Because the same way Jesus dealt with the devil, we can deal with him today because we have the same resources that Jesus used to deal with the devil, we have it with us today. So I know that Jesus' problem and the reason for Jesus praying that God should keep them from the evil one is not that the believers don't have sufficient power to tackle the problem of the devil. But you see, behind the scene, and you will not see it in the physical, there is this evil one. And the Bible said the whole world lieth in the evil one. So what you can see with your eyes and the things that you can perceive with your senses are actually a matrix. You don't know their reality. Because as you begin to admire it, the wisdom of the devil is to bring you to a point where by admiring it, it can trigger a lust in you concerning it, and then you'll be attached to it in such a way that you cannot, your will cannot break yourself loose from it anymore. At that point, the attachment has brought you in connection with the evil one. And unknown to you, the evil one is using that thing that you are attached to control and manipulate your life. And you see, it happens to be that God in your spirit is there because he wants to control and manipulate you according to the counsel of his will. This attachment has created occasion and given occasion to darkness to have the same influence such that if it's true you say, if it's true about you that you are hooked up on the world, the result of that is that the love of the Father is not actually operating in you. Because the love of the Father is unconditional. Many times like that, you might be even suffering and, you know, going through some hard times, but you still feel a move to pray. And that move to pray is not dependent on anything you can see in your environment. The environment is stiff and terrible, but you are still moved to commune. You are still moved to... That's why the book of Songs of Solomon was written. To the romantic dimension of our love for God. It has dimensions. And all the planes and dimensions and colors of our romantic love with God, the things we experience as we commune with him, were painted in that wonderful book, Songs. And you notice that in Songs of Solomon, you find the contrast and the crisis. Because in Songs of Solomon, you are going to find a shepherd boy, the shepherd boy. Solomon was calling out to the maidens. That guy. And Solomon in that capacity was actually standing the cap. It was a type of Christ. How that Christ reaches out to you every morning. How that he comes to you to attract you and to woo you with a song blowing on your inside. You did not kindle that song. He was the one that kindled it. It's just like somebody comes to you with a flower trying to get your attention, trying to make you know that, well, even if it's as if I'm ashamed in public because I'm holding this flower before you. You know, even if it looks that way, I'm not. So he makes sure that he leaves an impression about how he feels to you every morning. When you give him half a chance, his fires will keep on burning. And through that fire, you see the attempts that God makes to reach you. Meanwhile, there's a shepherd boy there that is distracting the maiden from Solomon. Solomon is Christ, and the shepherd boy is the world. How I wish we'll be able to dramatize, we'll be able to picture, we'll try to study it during this conference. And you see the attempts the love of the Father is making. And how that the shepherd boy, you know, he's in the natural. Most times he wins this thing, this love game. The shepherd boy wins most times. Hallelujah. Shepherd boy. And that's why Paul warns that we should not have confidence in any other thing save God. Because that thing that is of the natural, that you have in your intelligence. That your confidence just allow you to depend on God when it has to do with that aspect of life. And God wants to be God of all. Allow you to fail, not because you are not to reveal to you that you all by yourself, you are still insufficient. And the name of the game is total dependence, because he's the only one that is all. So we see a crisis in the book of Songs of Solomon where the shepherd boy comes to woo the damsel. Solomon does not have as much access to the damsel like the shepherd boy. It's as if the shepherd boy knows the father of the damsel. He comes around, nobody drives him. But if the standing at far, he can't come too close. So what he does is that he prays that the south wind will blow upon his garden and take the smell of jasmine, take the smell of anise, take the smell of the spices in his orchard to blow the damsel, so that she will remember that Solomon.
Amen.
One must give way. And I really wanted to go far with God. I actually had that desire to go far with God. Had a desire to walk with God, to prosper, that my walk with Him will prosper. That I'll get to know Him. Get to know Him. I didn't know what was putting that desire inside of me, but now I know better. It was God Himself that was shedding abroad my heart the love of the Father. Hallelujah. It's like a tranquilizer. That was what made the church grow. The Spirit of God was moving in the hearts of the people, and the Spirit of God was pouring out the love for the Father in their hearts. And even though they were faced with death, they still spurred on. They were faced with contradiction, they spurred on. They were faced with travail, they spurred on, because the love of God was strong on their inside. And when I study church history, I see the power of that love. It has the ability to extinguish every other affection that is contrary to the desires of God. And to put us on a pedestal where carnal people will say, you are mad. But there's something, the zeal of the Lord has consumed you. Can we pray today? You see, the quality of the Christian faith, the reason why we want to get people again standing for Christ, because doctrine has actually been beveled to present to us a pseudo vision, a pseudo perspective, a false perspective of the Christian faith. Hallelujah. And we are trying to go back to the foundation to excavate that reality that the saints of old had that made them take nations. They didn't bother about themselves. They were consumed by a zeal. That zeal was traced to the love of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so we say, this word, agapao, has to be. I've met a lady before. Anytime she goes into a modern market and she comes out and she doesn't buy a dress, it's as if she would die. It's as if she would die. It's not as if she has too much money, but she's not. So because of that, she now devised a means not to be going to the market. But you know, that is not the solution to that thing. There is an infirmity there that needs to be quenched, needs healing. And one of those days, she didn't want to go to the market, but somehow her friends took her out, and then at the end of the day, found themselves in modern market. The sickness came back. If she doesn't live there with a shirt, I know somebody that if she doesn't eat beans in the evening, it's a problem. She can cry out. One day she was so busy, so, and then she just remembered by 8 o'clock, I'm not eating beans. Unknown to her, her eating habit has brought her into attachment with a controlling spirit. And she was under the influence of a control. That's what Jesus called the evil one. So no problem. Let them move around. But Lord, keep them from the evil. And the only way that prayer will be answered is that God will increase the intensity of His affection on your inside and make that thing that has so much authority over your life to lose its place in your sight. Can we pray for an increased intensity in our passion for God? Increased intensity. God is looking for men. See, let me tell you. God now is looking for men that will stand for Him. Men that will stand. And I tell you the truth, if we will not know how blessed the life of the Spirit is until we walk with God like that. Several people might claim you are not okay. You are not. Hallelujah. You know, those days they say, love not the world. And then they gave us how not to love not the world. That you should not wear jeans trousers. Don't look like this. See, don't do. So we just follow like that. Hey. And we still love the world. We follow like that. We love the people that were free, but we were bound. But hallelujah. That's not what Jesus meant. That's not what he meant. He meant something different. Because the truth of the matter is that we did all of that and we were not spiritual people. We're very critical and carnal. If we see somebody that is not like us, we say, and we believe that we are the only correct people on earth. Meanwhile, there was bitterness and darkness and anger inside of us brooding every day. And God was not making a headway in our lives. Then I came to realize the true treachery that Jesus prayed about. That was a possibility of us coming in contact with the evil one through, by us yielding to our lusts and coming to attachment with several things that will bring us under the control and the dominion of darkness. I've seen people that, you know, now, do you, okay, maybe if you have ever been in a relationship before, that God said break it, you know how it was difficult for you to break it? Because it had to do with affection. Affection is something that you cannot see, but it builds so much muscles and momentum. That was what Jesus meant when he said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Because when that affection has built and you disconnect it abruptly, it will look as if you lost your eyes. When you are emotionally attached to something and you have to disconnect from the something because of God, it will look as if the pain will remain. And it will heal just like a wound heals. It will heal just like a surgery that is brought to bear upon your body will heal. That's what Jesus meant when he said that. If as much as that eye, because that thing, the affection will make the thing look as important as your eye. Make it look as important, like, you know. The first time somebody goes on the internet and then by mistakenly, there's a pop-up, a pornographic pop-up, and the person sees it, there's no attachment. See, but oh, this kind of stuff is here. Then he follows the link. That one is no longer. The devil tempted him. Ah, okay. Let me start it. I'm too fast. Do you realize that pop up that came, that the devil occasioned, that it will be when you are browsing, you are browsing, that it will come. Okay, that pop up that came was what we call temptation. But you realize that temptation cannot prosper except there is a lust inside of you that is attracted to it. Now, have you traveled in a public vehicle before? Public car. And when you were traveling in a public car, people now stopped. They stopped at a junction. And then everybody was given liberty to eat. You realize that people eat different things. You did not know that every one of them had that appetite. But when there was an occasion for people to choose what they wanted to eat, they ate different. They didn't eat the same thing. Should I go on? Now, the Bible says that every man is tempted when he is drawn in his own lust and enticed. That word own reveals that the situation is idiosyncratic, is particular to you. I don't know Ben's loss. He has his own loss that is particular to him. So maybe when Ben was browsing and the pop-up came, that loss was not found in him. And so there was no compatibility. It was like an everyday was like rubbish. He just took the kusa and he canceled it. But for somebody else, there was such a loss inside of him. And when the pornographic pop-up came, it triggered the loss. Should I say that the devil is not the one that made you do that thing? You just came and He gave expression to a lust that was already dead on the inside. That's what temptation is. And the devil actually doesn't know what lust you have. So he needs to keep trying his products out until maybe one day he will. I think it's a lust. So if he keeps trying, and then try this, try that, he walk out, try this, he walk, try. And then one day he got your lust. He doesn't know. When that thing serviced, it gave ventilation to your loss. You now felt like going further. Your will now has joined the train. So it is with your will now you've been navigating through the path that your loss has created. And that's when you discover that loss is a war of the soul that knows no boundary. It can take you into the bosom of darkness itself. Is idiosyncratic. You can meet somebody here that, you know, you can come and testify about a temptation that you conquered. But the truth is, was that temptation really in the area of your weakness? It's easy to conquer a temptation that is not in the area of your weakness now. Don't you think so? And that weakness is different from my own. So you can come and say you have a problem in this area. Me, I don't have it. So I feel I'm better than you. No, the truth is this. The Bible says when he's drawn, how? In his own law. And entice. That's what the devil does. He tries to find your lust so that he can entice you. So when we talk about the psychology of temptation, temptation is not established until a lust has been known. And the devil, the evil one that Jesus said that we need to be separated from, is that one that is operating in the unseen realm, trying to still bring people into bondage that are still born again by exalting their losses more than the attempts and the advances that Christ is making in their spirit to get their attention. Do you get it? No, maybe when we sit back and analyze the book of Songs of Solomon, you'll be able to understand it. You see the drama, you see how we have been struggling. And how the world has gained mastery of several souls and several lives. And then you begin to wonder why revival has started. People don't love God. People don't love God. Forget about it. I've traveled far and wide. And among Christians, among preachers, people don't love God. It's not as if God has not been trying to move since. God can even overlook your weakness, can overlook many things to move, to do his will. He can use anybody to do what he wants to do. If he has not had a way to move, people don't love him. And the truth of the matter is that there's no vacuum anywhere in the spirit. If you see darkness advancing, it's because God has sought for a man and he didn't find. That's why the only thing was just to allow darkness to advance. You see Muslims, their network is stretching out globally, even in our communities. There's a problem of the world, of a loss and a misplaced affection that the devil is using to stagnate the growth of the church in our time. He's using it. And we are going to build from here. You will see some things. When you sit down, you will wonder. These things may be sounding new to us, but they are not new. It's because we have been fed with errors. And so when... They are not new. They are just plain scriptures. We have not even entered the complicated aspects. They are not new. The average Christian doesn't love God. He loves something else. Hallelujah. Loves something else. Loves something else. He still wants to maintain his identity. Meanwhile, when the cherubims met, when Isaiah saw the cherubims, the Bible says that with two wings they cover their feet. That means their agenda is shelved. They don't have any agenda. The only reason why they are existing is to do God's service. With two wings they cover their faces. That means their identity were crossed out. It is selfless. It's not on record. It shouldn't be on record which cherub did what. And with two wings, they did fly. Hallelujah. The feet was covered. The face was covered. But flight was still there. Motion was still there. In the direction that is not within the context of my ambition. With a motivation that is not fueled by myself. The love of God has dwindled. That's why darkness is strong. But as we study, we will see the level of departure that everyone has embarked upon. There will be a calibration. You use the caliper to identify the unit of calibration of your own level. See, God is ready. See, those days, the people that we grew up under made us afraid. They made us feel that God was so mysterious that. But when I encountered God, it was different. Because the first few times that I began to encounter God, it was not because I could pray very well. So I knew that God wanted to reach me all this way. And He was just waiting for me to tune my heart a little. His channel, His station will open. Hallelujah. Those days I used to preach and lie. But God was still with me. Do you understand me? He saw many, you are not here. He saw many errors that those prophets told me about. That he, God, you know, God is in my life. For God was still there. I said, okay. And as I kept walking with him, he kept taking me out of those things. If we give him half a chance, he will come by your bedside and sit down. And he will disclose his identity. There are some things he can do to you that will place a stamp on your soul for life. I saw him. And my weaknesses were still with me. And he came to me. He changed my philosophy. Then I discovered how hard he had been trying to reach. How hard that the world that I had built up for myself had created a prison that has blotted him out of my world. And he was trying to look for a crack through which he could break forth and still show himself. But I had galvanized the world. I had an already concretized lifestyle that did not give him any opportunity to show. So one of those days, we went for a prayer meeting, and then by the Holy Ghost, the prayer meeting was extended beyond the time we stipulated. And we prayed from 5 to 9 in the night. And he came back tired and just laid down. My touching the bed sent me to a realm. And he had been waiting for me for a long time. The shepherd boy is closer to the damsel. But the longing upon the heart of the king is very intense. If only we can shift away from the distraction, you will hear the distant melodies that were carefully concocted just for you in mind. And if you go the direction of that music, it will lead you into a realm. And that realm, of your reality. Why we look not upon the things which are seen, but the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Can we rise up and pray? Just hold somebody's hand and pray for that life. Pray for that life. God wants to move in our generation. He wants to move through you. He wants to move through me. Pray for that life. Pray for that life. Pray for that life. Pray for that life. The will of God will be performed in that life. The will of Jehovah will find expression. Yes, yes, we'll be able to steady our hearts on this path and respond responsively to His call.
If we give him half a chance, he will break forth. He will break forth. He will break forth. He will break forth. Now is that time. Today is that day. Kobre meskata balahasemaya. Mondoro koske bregede la bakaske tabina gazelaya. Emra manakeske tobina aza. Zabregede la bakuda. Zabregede la baska diamanzale. Ebra manskata balatakaske tobina. Liakam bendon sambra katalimo sekeya. Liampandengos katabranta baboza balahaya. Embra makade babos kadambras kate babaya. Embra balakata balashakata libakedelia. Ziantam brembon de kabados katemi. Ziantam brendon gabatasa kabaya. Yakabala babon seke bakaske mandeli. He calls for you. He calls your name. He speaks your name even now. He's reaching out even now. He's coming in a whisper. His melody may not be too loud, but it's there all the same, seeking to get your attention. Meloske mbramantale baboria. Moreska pataze balande bregede. Mantala baba sakaya. Bebranta bonza malahaske. God wants to move in our generation. He wants to move in our time. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to break out upon the lives of men. Jebriana Baskata Branta Babosa Mande, Pabrenda Baskata Branta Babosa Manta Braga Basaleta, Abraman Salababoria, Sakuda Basketamina, Lebrenda Baskata Balahasaya Mansale, Ebrenda Baboska Tatiana Babara Mansala, Ebrenta Basamina Branta Babori Malatalia, Ebrenta Basopre Halababaskaya, Jaboda Mahalata Maska de Baboria, Ika Patala Bahata Basakata, Abana Basakata, Abranta Basakata, Babrada Basakata, Babra Sakata La Baboria, Ebranze Regatela Bakata, Babra Sata Branta Baboria, Babra Sata Dada Babosa, Babra Sata Dada Babala, Sata Dada Babala, Rabasketo Monse Regate, Balosketa Regate La Balatema, Babranta Basabaranda Dada Baboria, Abranta Basse Regate La Balaha, Rabesca Bendo, Sobria La Babalahaya, Zabalata Branta Baha, Zabalata Branta Baha, Zabina Kaskamba Takabado, Escapala Mansaleboria. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Our brother raised a scripture yesterday. He said, set your affections on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What's the meaning of that scripture? Set your affections on things above. Do you realize that you cannot do that setting yourself? Your affections become set perpetually on the things above. Alright? When you have responded to the love, the love that God is calling you into, you respond to it. The situation will now be that your soul is raptured into the heavens. And what you think about is a state. It's not something you are trying to do. It's something that is so. Just because you respond to that law. The consciousness of God becomes 24 hours in a day. Alright? It's just like that. Because your affections are perpetually set on things above. Your soul has been raptured. Your love has been raptured into the heavens. See, nothing again matters. You might ride in a car, but a vanity that is attached to that level of success has no link with your soul. See, the problem with the things of the world is, because Paul will balance it very well, as we during the teaching. Paul said, them that use the world as not abusing it. So we are going to use the world. We are like an ambassador sent to this place. Let's say you are from another country. Won't you drink our water? You drink our water. You use our GSM phone. You have an MTN line. You will use the world. But everything you are doing it in view of representing your nation. You need to give your nation a good name. That's why you're not robbed. Because how will it look like when they say that somebody who is an ambassador robs in the country that he has been sent to? No. You are aligned with the country you came to represent. Because your heart is there. And the reason why you are even here is because there's a nation like that. That's why you're here. Your soul will be raptured into the heavens. Your perspective will always be consistent. That's the experience. It's a state of reality. For a long time in our office, they didn't allow us to use our stamp because they knew that I was a pastor. And if I begin to use the stamp and my stamp is not on the transaction notes that come into the place, into the depot, that note is invalid. Meanwhile, there are a lot of money is made from those stamps. I know seasons, November, December, where they make 6 million. How would it look like if I make 6 million in 2 months? My car will be shaped like the moon. You don't understand this. And you won't know, I won't tell you that I've embezzled. I just come with a shoe like this and I say, this shoe is 85,000. You will get there. After they fight the battle, then they wrote the depot here from the zonal office. That if you don't allow those people to stamp you on your own, if anything comes out, you will pay the price yourself. We'll deny you as if we don't know you. So the man now called for a meeting and said, this is the instruction you have been given. And then the people began to mourn. What was the reason behind the mourning? I didn't know there were mourning. One of them, that's my friend, now came to me and said, see, they are mourning. Everybody's mourning now that you have joined now, that you will stop them from making their money. Hallelujah. 2 months before they allowed us to stamp, I went to God. See, you never know that a lust is inside of you until a situation comes to entice it. You may not know. So 2 months before that time, I went to God in prayer. I said, Lord, see, you know me now. Because the Bible says that He knoweth our frame. Our dimensions are before Him. The scope of our reality. The circle of our existence. The measurements, the inclinations of our heart, He knows me, knows my frame. So I had to go before Him and say, you know me better than I know myself. Now, I bring this heart before you. If there is any love for money that has not died, work on it. If you don't work on it, and I don't represent you well, it will be my fault. And me and you will know that I asked you for grace that you did not release. God answered that prayer by fire. So 2 months later, when they came with this, and you know, when they agreed that we will stamp AP, you know, AP, filling station, Texaco, first they will come with their envelope first. They will just say, we came to greet. They have been seeing you since they didn't greet you.
He said, we just came to dust your shoe. One, we carry this. This thing is not here. I say, wait. Let us pray. Let us pray. For 1 year, for 2 years, for 3 years, for 4 years. Was it? Something was dealt with. Even the people that hate me, when they shot one with an arrow, it was me he came to for prayer. He said, I don't like you. You are a bad man. You stop our business, but I know that you are a man of God. You are a genuine one. So now I'm dying. I'm dying now. Your soul will be raptured into the heavens. And you'll be operating from that point. And the evil one, the prince of this world will come, but there's no ground of compatibility. He will come with products to see if he can, if there's any lust that will give him compatibility with you, but he finds nothing. That's how Jesus lived. Can we pray today that God will shower upon our hearts a level of intensity of affection that will cause our souls to be raptured into the heavens? Can we pray today? Can we pray? An intensity. Several things that people are conscious of is because they don't love God. There's no intensity. I've seen people in hunger. I've seen people in thirst. People that obviously, when you look at their situation, there's no hope in their future. Still bubbling with God because their souls have been raptured. There's an intensity that makes them blind to everything that can discourage them. There's an intensity that makes them follow and walk with God with all their heart. There's an intensity. There's an intensity. There is an intensity that God will begin with us. He will begin with us.
In Jesus' name we'll pray.
Now, some news just came to us now. I received a text message when I was at home that, because if you look at the political terrain in our country, the equation speaks plainly that the North has lost out. That all the colors of the rainbow have suggested that the North has lost out. And whenever situations like this happen, whenever things happen like this, what the North does to make a political statement is a religious riot. And we have received text messages. I don't know if you have gotten it. People have been sending messages to us to begin to pray because there is an attempt, there is a rumor that this night there is going to be a slaughter in one of the northern states. We were not told which state particularly, but I think we need to make it a prayer point. And it is not out of place for us to stand with it. Stand with it. Stand with it. Please lift up your voice. Anything that is going to bring about bloodshed, anything that is going to bring about crisis in this nation, you want to stand against it. You want to cut it off. You want to cut it off. You want to cut it off now. You want to cut it off. In any part of the country whatsoever, be it Plateau State, Kaduna State, Zamfara State, Borno State, Kebbi State, every state, Kastina State, Lehos Abra Teka Balanselima, Lebos Kete Mazalobo Korea Mamanante. Hallelujah. Now some other text messages just came in. This is the situation going on now in Plateau State. They say they have arrested the arms suppliers supplying guns in Jos, Bauchi and Sokoto in the hideout
in their hideout in Jos.
Hallelujah.
There has been a traffic of arms since mid this year. Arm traffic. And some of the arms have even gotten to Benue State here. And I heard that there's a partnership that is going on now to establish Islam in this territory. We want to pray. See, the Bible says he maketh diviners mad. Hallelujah. Somebody goes before his shrine to divine, to consult. And instead of getting a feedback, madness strikes him. He maketh diviners what? Mad. He disappoints the devices of the craft. Can we ask for an intervention from the heavens? An intervention from the heavens. An intervention from the heavens. An intervention from the heavens. Right from the heavens. Right from the heavens. Let there be an intervention. An intervention. An intervention. Jaboskata manzala babarahaske. Mandabraskate boboria masabra katala babaya mansaleboria. Sefila babansate. Babra mansaka barabaskata babora namasale badekate. Bradela babasakuta balante brenda babahazama. Rabada baskata baraka baskata baraka baskata ba. Yambre kata boskata ya mansale bobo. Yes, in Plateau State, in Kaduna State, in Katsina State, in Taraba State, we pull your walls down in the name of Jesus. Zepude kaske damanda. Abrasketom bregetela bakadaya. Abrasketo barakasketomina. Ebraketali wasakela badahaya. Ebregetela baskanda babosa balahaya. Ibra maskate babori makata. Yebalante koskete. Make diviners mad. Disappoint the devices of the crafty. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lekobalande baskadia. Eskabalanta. Rabasketo barakataya. Zebalate koskete bregete. Every form of weapon traffic, every form of weapon traffic that is going on in every state of this federation, let God arise, let God arise, and let his enemies be scattered. Sepokasketamina halabaska, lebrasketabina kasketabina, sepegetena bakataba, rapansata babalakata, abranta baboskata bragata, abranta basabarante, ebrakasketomina, sabelakadeba, sabelakadeba, abranta baskata barabaskata diababasata, abriada basamina branta baboribalata, abriada basamina branta basabalata, abranta baboskata bregete, rabakata basada balaha. Yes, Lord! Every hideout, every stronghold, every fortress where these plans are being perpetuated, where weapons are being kept, where intentions are being machinated to bring about crisis. Today, you want to cut them off. 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 In the name of Jesus. Abraskate babalanta, abrata basabalanta, abrata basakataya, abranta babora maskadeba, ibregedela bakadaya, abrenta baladabina kaske, lebregedela bakadaya, eskabalanta da babo, basakata labala, basata baladada, basata da dabala, basata da dabala. We seal the gates! Shapoto kobolokos katamanda. Every alabakate baskata vada babalata. Abranta baskata vada baba. We speak as men that utter the words from the parliament of heaven. And we seal every gate. We seal every gate. We seal the gates. We seal the gates. We seal the gates. Make diviners mad. Shekota balata kabaskadia. Ebrata basada da balatalia, ebrata bakata baladalia da babalata, ebrata basobre gedela balatalia, ebrata baskade balatalia, apaka balada da babo, apala baskanda da babo, ebrata baskada baladaba, ebrata babori balata, ebrata basakata la babala, ebrata baboskata ria da babala. Balabaskata balata, balabaskata brada balata, abranta basa balata, abranta babore bala, abranta basa balata, abranta baboskata vera baba, shemina kaskato bina, abranta bakada balada dada babo, abranta balata dera babala. Let God arise,
and let all his enemies be scattered.